Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
And truly, Lord, there is no one like you. So we worship you. We praise you. For you alone are worthy. You have created all things. You have redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And you are transforming us. We pray that you would transform us now. As we look to your word, as we trust your spirit, we pray that we would become more like Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship. We're so thankful that you have carved out time in a busy schedule to come and worship the Lord with us. We're better because you're here. So thank you for being here. I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to follow Jesus. There's a song that we have sung in the church for years and years and years, and it's a pretty simple song. It goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And that's the title of the message tonight. No turning back. And that's the expectation that God has for us, and the theme of the message is actually a quote from Jesus from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This comes within the context of Jesus teaching about counting the cost of following him. He had said in Luke chapter 9, beginning about verse 23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. And he said, if you're going to follow him, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow after him. He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. In fact, he promises quite the opposite. It will be difficult. So in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57, the Bible says that as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." That's incidentally also how to be fired as a Baptist preacher, if you quote Jesus there. "But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Why? Why would you not want to put your hand to the plow and then look back? Well, you're supposed to be plowing in a straight line. And you can learn this lesson in your car. I'm not going to recommend this. Take my word for it. But if you're driving in a straight line and you focus on something off to the side, guess where you're going to go? You're going to veer toward that thing. Again, don't try it. Just trust me. And the same is true when you go to plow. You're trying to plow in a straight line. You've got to look in a straight line. You've got to have your eyes fixed on where you're headed, because you will head wherever your eyes are fixed. Amen? So when the writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, maybe, just maybe, the writer of Hebrews knows something that we need to pay attention to. But Jesus said, no one who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is fit for service in the kingdom of God, because God expects us to follow him with no turning back. No turning back. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 301. And if you are a YouVersion user, you can follow along on our app right now. But we're going to look at three verses that have profound implications, and we're going to talk about what it means not to turn back. The context is we are coming to the end of the prophet Elijah when he has had his great moment at Mount Carmel. If you want to read one of the best stories in the whole Bible. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and read about Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel, where there they were on the mountain, and Elijah called together a contest because he believed in God so much that he said, all you prophets of a false god, tell you what you do. You build yourself an altar and you slaughter a cow and you call down fire from heaven. And he said, and I'll do the same and I'll call down fire from my God. And the God that gives fire, well, that's the one that's really God. And so they had their contest set up, and Elijah was generous. He let them go first. He was kind to them. He was courteous. They went first, and they sacrificed, and they placed it upon the altar, and then they began doing their incantations, their dances. They even cut themselves trying to call down fire from Baal. It didn't work. No one listened. No one heard. And then Elijah whispers a small prayer. And fire falls from heaven such that it not only consumes the sacrifice, but it consumes the altar itself. It consumes the stone. It consumes the water that he had dumped repeatedly onto the altar. God shows up in a big way. And all of the people began to chant after they see the hand of God revealed. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Incidentally, that's what the name Elijah means. So God, in naming Elijah, called forth his ministry that they would proclaim the Lord, he is God, even in the very name of the prophet. Well, Elijah thought after that that his war with the followers of Baal was over. Now King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel would have to pay attention. They would have to serve Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Elijah was so sure of it that he went to Jezreel, where Ahab had a palace. And he learned once he got there that Jezebel was breathing murderous threats about him. After all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of the false god were killed, Jezebel said, may the same happen to me and more so if I do not make your life, Elijah, like those prophets that you killed. And so Elijah learned that his battle wasn't finished with the prophets of Baal, with those who would worship a false god, and he ran. He went from Jezreel, which is in the north, down to Beersheba, which is in the south. And then he went a day's journey beyond that, and he found a broom tree, and he sat down, and he said, God, I'm done. Can't do this anymore. Specifically, he said, I'm no better than my fathers. It is enough, Lord. Let me die. It's one of the most discouraging and yet also encouraging passages in ministry, because I don't know anybody, Dr. Copus, that's been in ministry who hasn't had an Elijah moment like this. I thought the battle was won. Miss Brenda, all those years that you've served the Lord, I'm sure there were moments where you just thought the battle was won, and yet you watch the news and the tide continues to turn against God, not toward God. You preach and you teach and you love and you serve, and you wonder, am I making any difference at all? Well, Elijah thought he had seen the hand of God in a final crushing blow to the prophets of Baal, to the worship of Baal, and as it turned out, people still found ways to invent evil, to worship false gods, and now Elijah's life was on the line. And so God visited with Elijah there under that broom tree. He told him to take a nap, lay down, get some sleep. Here's some food. I saw somebody post on social media the other day a meme that said, if you'll look at the story of Elijah's interaction with God under the broom tree, you will see that many things can be solved by eating and napping. And it's true, amen? Sometimes you just need a meal, and sometimes you just need a nap, because you have to realize that God's in charge, you're not in charge. But God sustained the prophet, and God prepared him. And then God took him from this broom tree to Horeb, to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God, where Moses had encountered God face to face. And surely Elijah thought, maybe now I'll see God, and he'll have a message for me. Tired, weary, worn out. Elijah had just seen God appear in great fire, such that it had never been seen. And there on the mountain of God, God called him to come out of the cave he had found. And there was a great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. There was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. How did the Lord appear this time? A still small voice, Elijah. And Elijah says, I feel like I'm the only one left. I'm paraphrasing here. nobody. There's nobody, Lord. All have turned away. Now, that wasn't true, but that's how he felt in the moment. He said, I'm done. I'm no better than my fathers. And so God said, I've got your replacement, Elijah. Here's your next steps. I'm going to call Elisha. You're going to go and anoint Elisha as the prophet to come after you. And I got a couple other things for you to do with Hazael and Jehu, and you're going to continue on. And then we come to 1 Kings 19, verse 19. Verse 18, this is important. It's going to become important here in a minute. God says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. There will be a remnant. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. That kiss in this context is a kiss of allegiance. It's kind of like when I officiate a wedding. I did just this past weekend right here on this altar. And at the end, I said, you may kiss the bride. So they are now together. They've exchanged vows. They've exchanged rings. Now they've exchanged a kiss. And it's a kiss of allegiance saying that we are together. Well, the people would kiss the Baals. And that would be their allegiance going away from Yahweh and to Baal. That's going to become important here in a minute. But first, verse 19. So he, Elijah, the Lord, he is God, is what his name means. He departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. First thing I want you to see tonight is this. God's mission is bigger than any single servant. God's mission is bigger than any single servant. We must be faithful in our season. And what we're seeing here is Elijah's season coming to an end and the season of Elisha, whose name means God saves, coming to be. So we're seeing this transition. The kingdom of God is bigger than any single servant. I learned that in a big way in 2018 as we celebrated 200 years of ministry here at First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. Depending upon how you count Thomas Stortz, Dr. Martin, I'm either the 29th, the 30th, or the 31st pastor of First Baptist Church. What that means is there's a lot of people before me, a lot of pastors who have come before me, and if the Lord tarries, guess what's going to happen? Y'all going to have new and better pastors after me, and praise God for that. But the ministry is not summed up in the life of one single pastor. You may think I'm weird, but one of the things I like to do is to drive out to Fairview Cemetery. They're on the old side. If you go over to the old side, you can see the grave of J.M. Pendleton. J.M. Pendleton was our second pastor, and he probably is the most famous pastor, the most widely known pastor that we've ever had. But there's an obelisk there. I asked Erin, I said, when I go, are you going to put an obelisk there? She said, no. You'll get a little stone, you'll be fine. I said, thanks, honey. I said, I want one of those buildings like Mr. Lampkin has out there. She said, I'm not doing that either. You're going to get a rock. You'll be fine. I said, okay. But J.M. Pendleton has an obelisk there, and there are times that I go out there, and I just pray, and it's I'm not praying to J.M. Pendleton. I'm just sitting by his grave where he and his wife Lila are buried, and that is a very humbling place to be because, well, there's the reminder. You're not always going to be around. You have your season. Just as I have my season, so also do you have your season. And our call is to be faithful in our season. Our call is to be faithful in our season. And what's interesting is when I first started in ministry many years ago now, I felt like the people who were there were forever. And you know what I've learned? The spirits of people are forever, but their bodies give out and they move on. There are times when people move from place to place and God raises up new people to take the ministry, to be the church. First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky, is made up of all different people than it was in 1818 when it was founded. But we're still First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and we thank God for that. But we have our season, and we're called to be faithful in our season because we believe God has called us here for such a time as this. And so we'll be faithful. The time had come for a transition of seasons from Elijah to Elisha, and Elijah came by and he cast his cloak upon Elisha. Now watch how Elisha responds. Verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, I know it seems that this contradicts what Jesus said, but Jesus is calling us even to a greater kingdom. It doesn't mean that what Elisha is doing here is a bad thing. But I want us to see, secondly tonight, that God's mission is bigger than any former allegiance. We must count the cost of following him. And I told you a minute ago that verse 18, that kiss that God mentions, those who haven't kissed the Baals, would be significant. Because now what Elisha is doing is he is going to kiss his parents to swear his new allegiance to Yahweh. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And he's going to kiss his mother and father goodbye, but he's not going like those who would kiss the Baals to swear a new allegiance away from Yahweh. No, he is going to kiss his parents to say, no, I have a new mission. And it's going to be costly. It's going to cost him his family for the season that he's in. He's going to have to go away from them. It's going to cost him, as we'll see in just a moment, his livelihood. He's going to enter into a new vocation. He's going to enter into a new life. And so we likewise must count the cost of following Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I want to take you back to the moment of your salvation. And how many of you, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, had somebody in your life who didn't understand? How many of you, when you became a new creation in Jesus Christ, had somebody in your life who was not filled with the joy of the Lord over the new trajectory of your life? For me, when I was going into ministry, I had a family member who, not my mom, or my dad for that matter, but I had a family member who, his religion is secular humanism, basically. And he wanted me to go. I was a biochemistry major. I had planned to be a physician, and God had called me into ministry, but the call came too late for me to change majors and still graduate in 4 years. So I have a degree in biochemistry and molecular biology because I was not going an extra semester. As it turned out, one of the strongest Christian men I've ever met in my life was one of my professors. He was my cell biology professor. He was a developmental neurobiologist. And he would say, when I asked him, Dr. Asmus, what do you see when you look through that microscope? He said, I see the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing his handiwork. I see the hands of God knitting together his beautiful creation, and I glorify him. It was incredible, really. But God called me into ministry. And I had one particular family member who I loved dearly, who chastised me and told me I was throwing my life away. He said, well, I guess you're going to go and throw all the gifts that you've been given away to chase after a fairy tale. It broke my heart. There was a pastor who was mentoring me at the time. We would meet for breakfast every Tuesday. I attended his church on Sundays. And I told him, I said, this person is really upset that I'm going into ministry. And he said, well, if he can talk you out of it, then you're not called. I said, huh. And he said, let me just welcome you into ministry. It is going to be a life of sorrow. Isn't that great, Benny? Welcome to a life of sorrow. Great fringe benefits. You go to heaven at the end, and you get to tell others how to get there along the way. And so it's not going to be easy. And if you're going to embrace what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ, you're going to face hardships. And it's going to get tough at times. But if God's called you, you go. Okay. So Elisha has said, let me go back and kiss my parents. And he's not going necessarily nostalgically. He's going to say, I have a new allegiance. I have a new life. There's a great cost. And now see more of that cost revealed in verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Did you see what he just did? He kind of put the nail in the coffin of his old life, so to speak. When you kill all your oxen, you can't plow anymore. So So the third point tonight is this: God's mission is bigger than any former way of life. We must not turn back. Why do you think that lesson is important? Why do you think that that lesson is emphasized by Jesus? Because there will be times when you want to turn back. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you, as you have followed Jesus, have had a moment where you said, you know, sometimes it was just easier being a sinner. The consequences were terrible. The eternal consequences even worse. But I didn't have to battle against things as much as I do now. I was teaching a college Bible study in my first full-time ministry post, and I asked him, I said, if there were no heaven, would you still follow Jesus? I was just curious to hear what they'd say. Most of them said, I don't think I would. And I was shocked. I thought, what a failure as a university pastor, first of all. I said, why? It's because it's hard. They said, because we're watching our friends go out and do whatever they want and just live it up, and it seems like they have no consequences, but you know and I know that's a slippery slope upon which they stand, and it's not going to end well. So I said, I hope you get to a point soon where you come to see the majesty of Jesus, such that if there were no heaven, you'd follow him anyway. But guess what? There is. There's glory that awaits you. There's glory that is everlasting in the presence of the God of the cosmos, and it's coming for you in Jesus Christ. So what do we do along the way? Well, we seek to be faithful in our season, because we don't know how long our season ends. If you'll check the bottom of your foot tonight, there is not an expiration date there. Look hard. If you got one, let me know, but I've never seen one yet. Not an expiration date on the bottom of your foot, but there is an expiration date coming for all of us. And so our call, as I've heard it put so eloquently before, is to be faithful with our dash. I saw the grave of Charles Haddon Spurgeon today. One of my Instagram friends is there in London. And there's the grave. He has an engraved image of his face. I don't guess I'll get one of those either, and that's okay. It says, here lies the body of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, awaiting the return of his Savior, who will call his body forth in resurrection glory. Isn't that something? That's what awaits us in Jesus Christ. And so, though we don't know what the last number that will follow our dash will be, we run to be faithful the entire time. We run in each season of life, in each season of ministry. And we don't look away, we don't look back. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we put one foot in front of the other. Say, God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you until you call me home, because one day you will. And so for just a moment, I want to invite you to pray with me and to thank God for the eternal assurance you have if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would beg of you, don't leave this room without talking to one of us about how to do that first. This Sunday, we're going to celebrate new life with two precious young boys who have received Christ as their Lord and who will profess their faith in Jesus Christ by biblical baptism right here. And so if you've yet to do that, the time is now. The time is now, John, in a lot of ways here at First Baptist Church. Amen. Let's just say thank you to our God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, you would give us the fortitude that we might fix our eyes on you and follow you. No turning back, no turning back, until you call us home to glory, and there we'll be with you forevermore, and we're so thankful that we get to be in the presence of Almighty God for all eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to run well the race marked out for us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run with perseverance, to endure, Lord, to fulfill our ministry. Because for each of us who are in Christ, you have given us a ministry, and you have called us simply to be faithful. May it be so in the name of our Lord Jesus. And now as we prepare to go back out into the world, we respond again with the same words that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you. Remember, we do not have Wednesday night ministries next week. So if you come here on Wednesday night, you're going to be lonely and locked out. So have a good week. God bless you.